So happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school time. Welcome to those joining us on the phone or listening to the recording, and glad to have you with us today. Before we get into our study book of Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer. And would someone like to offer that prayer for us today? Please go right ahead.
Shall we bow our heads? Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for another Sabbath day. Though it's overcast and cool here, I'm sure in other places the sun is shining, and we know that it shines behind the clouds no matter what. We ask for your blessing on this coming portion of our Sabbath study, and be with our leader as he leads out. These things I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. So we're continuing in Desire of Ages. We're in chapter 53, The Last Journey from Galilee. And we're near the top of page 493 to the paragraph, "There are Christians who think and speak." And we'll find out what they're thinking and speaking in just a bit. The last thing that we were discussing before we ended last Sabbath was that the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, and that ability, that characteristic, is only of a God. So the Holy Spirit is also a God, not God the Father and not God the Son, but a God in and of himself. And when the Holy Spirit comes to the defense of a contrite or humble individual, then there's nothing that the devil can do against that submitted soul. And it's not just the Holy Spirit that's there, but the Spirit also brings Jesus to our side, as well as the Father. So if we have the Holy Spirit abiding with us, we have the Father and Jesus also abiding with us. We have the entire Godhead right there to help us to overcome or to pass through whatever difficulty or overcome whatever obstacle we may be encountering. And it's all for the purpose of helping us, encouraging us, and manifesting their love for us, with the goal of salvation. So praise their holy name for helping each one of us to be saved. So that's what we ended with last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. There are Christians who think and speak altogether too much about the power of Satan. They think of their adversary. They pray about him. They talk about him, and he looms up greater and greater in their imagination. It is true that Satan is a powerful being, but thank God we have a mighty Savior who cast out the evil one from heaven. Satan is pleased when we magnify his power. Why not talk of Jesus? Why not magnify his power and his love? So Christians, especially if they focus upon their difficulties and recognize the hand of Satan in them, can spend a lot of time talking about it, mulling it over, imagining how powerful that the devil is to cause all of these perplexities. And the more they think and talk about what the devil's doing to them, the less they think and talk about what Jesus wants to do for them. So instead of magnifying the power of a defeated foe, we instead need to magnify the power of the conqueror over the foe, which is Jesus Christ. And the more we magnify him, the more we talk about Jesus, the more we imagine his love and glories and kindness for us, the more we will be transformed into the same character, the same image of Jesus. So by beholding, we become changed. And the same can go in just the opposite direction. By continuing to behold or think and talk about the devil, the more we'll be transformed into his image. And that's something we do not want. So why not talk more of Jesus, especially when you're going through tribulation, persecution, and the different trials of life? Look up, and Jesus will make those trials, those tribulations, so much lighter and easier to bear. Are there any other thoughts before we go to the next paragraph? Amen, that's true. Talking about the devil and magnifying his power in your mind is like praising him. And that's definitely not what we want to do. Amen. Another comment says, the Godhead power is greater than the enemy of souls, for he is a defeated foe. Amen.
The rainbow promise encircling the throne on high is an everlasting testimony that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. It testifies to the universe that God will never forsake his people in their struggle and with will. It is an assurance to us of strength and protection as long as the throne itself shall endure.
Amen. And thank you, brother. So the rainbow of promise that encircles the throne on high, which we read about in Revelation, that rainbow of promise is an everlasting testimony or surety that God loves us. And it's not just to us as human beings. It also testifies to the universe that God will never forsake his people. As long as his throne endures, then we have his promise of love, strength, and protection. Now, the rainbow of the earth that we see when the sunlight shines through a cloud of moisture or through raindrops, or even the prism effect, that's the assurance to us that God keeps his word of promise, that never again will a flood destroy the whole entire earth. So that rainbow on the earth is the assurance that God keeps his word, his promises. And in John 3:16, we have God's word, his promise, that he so loved us that whosoever believes in his Son will not perish, but have everlasting life. So whenever you see a rainbow on the earth, then bring up that picture that God keeps his promises. His word will never fail. And when you read about the rainbow that encircles the throne on high, then bring to mind that that rainbow encircling the throne is an everlasting testimony that God will give you the grace, the strength, and the protection that you need at any time. Praise God for giving us these symbols that bring to our memory that God is good, that his love for us is never failing, and that we can flee to him at any time of need, and he's there for us. Amen. And a comment in the room, it says, share the story of Noah's experience with your children as they ask. That is show that God protects those that obey him. And you know what that ark represents? That everyone is to flee into and to find protection in after the door of probation is closed. You know who that ark represents? Amen. It represents Jesus. So we're to flee to Jesus and be found in him when the door of probation closes. And then we know we are safe and there's nothing that can harm us, just like nothing harmed Noah and his family after they went into that ark and the door closed. So in Jesus, hid in him, where no self was seen, because Noah and his family were not seen at all in the ark. So hid in Jesus without any self being seen, you know you will be safe. Are there any other thoughts? Any other comments?
Jesus added, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice not in the possession of power, lest you lose sight of your dependence upon God. Be careful lest self-sufficiency come in and you work in your own strength rather than in the spirit and strength of your master. Self is ever ready to take the credit if any measure of success attends the work. Self is flattered and exalted, and the impression is not made upon other minds that God is all and in all. The Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. When we have a realization of our weakness, we learn to depend upon a power not inherent. Nothing can take so strong a hold in the heart as the abiding sense of our responsibility to God. Nothing reaches so fully down to the deepest motives of conduct as a sense of the pardoning love of Christ. We are to come in touch with God. Then we shall be imbued with his Holy Spirit that enables us to come in touch with our fellow men. Then rejoice that through Christ you have become connected with God, members of the heavenly family. While you look higher than yourself, you will have a continual sense of the weakness of humanity. The less you cherish self, the more distinct and full will be your comprehension of the excellence of your Savior. The more closely you connect yourself with the source of light and power, the greater light will be shed upon you, and the greater power will be yours to work for God. Rejoice that you are one with God, one with Christ, and with the whole family of heaven. Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's a powerful paragraph. This paragraph can be summed up in a very simple phrase. The closer you come to Christ, the more sinful you appear. So the closer you come to Christ, the more sinful you appear. And the more you recognize how sinful you are, the less you're going to depend upon your own abilities. So just reverse that. The farther away you are from Christ, the less sinful you appear. The less sinful you appear, you'll desire or want to trust more in your abilities because they don't look so weak. So the closer you come to Christ, the less you're going to trust in self, because you appear so sinful. So when Christ told his disciples, you know, don't rejoice that the devils are subject unto you in my name, but instead rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. So don't rejoice in what you have been able to accomplish, but rejoice in what I can accomplish through you. In another part, Christ says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Or in other words, my strength is made perfect when you recognize you're weak and you need my help. In Isaiah 27:5, it says, let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and to all who do that, letting go of their own strength and grabbing hold of the strength of Christ, and he shall make peace with me. So when we are weak, we recognize we need help. And if we're a Christian, we're going to flee to Christ for help. And then we become strong in him. So the closer we come to Christ, the more we're going to give up self, because we don't see anything worthy of trusting in it. But the farther away we are from Christ, the more we're going to trust in self, because it looks very pleasing. Are there any other comments, questions? Please feel free. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you go out one day and you talk to your friends about Jesus, and one of your friends decides to give their hearts to the Lord and becomes converted and baptized and a follower of Christ. Was any of their conversion done by yourself? That's correct. The answer is no. So even though you took the time to go there and speak to them, you can't even claim that that was your own ability, because God gave you life for that day. He gave you the strength to go and talk to your friend. He gave you the words to say when you got there. Not only that, but God sent his Spirit and heavenly angels to work upon the heart of your friend and prepare the way for that very time of meeting. Then God took the words that he gave you to speak and lodged them in their heart. The Spirit watered them. They sprouted according to the work of the Spirit on their heart. And they were encouraged and then led to embrace the truth and make Jesus their Savior. So then all of that occurrence took place because of God's working in your life and in that friend's life. So then you have nothing to glory about in saying, I led my friend to Christ, because it was all God working in you that brought about that conversion. Now, you had to follow the promptings of the Spirit in going to talk to your friend. You had to make that choice to follow God. And even that willpower, that choice and encouragement to follow God, was the Spirit working on your heart. So we truly have nothing to glory in ourselves, but we have everything to glory in Christ Jesus. So God gives us the freedom to choose. We can rebel against the impressions of his spirit or the encouragement to deny self and to follow God's will? If we do so, then we've neglected a tremendous privilege and honor and blessing in allowing ourselves to be the emissaries of God in seeking to save the lost. But we truly have nothing to glory about in ourselves if our efforts prove successful, because God was behind the whole thing. Now, you have every reason to be happy that your friend gave their heart to the Lord. You have every reason to praise God for making it all possible. But you have no reason to praise yourself. Amen. May we be stripped of all pride and self-sufficiency, recognizing that we are nothing without Christ Jesus.
Continue the reading. As the seven listened to the word of Christ, the Holy Spirit was impressing their mind with living reality and writing truth upon the table of their soul. Though the multitude surround them, they were as though shut in with God. Amen.
Amen indeed. So whenever the Bible is read or the spirit of prophecy is read, the Holy Spirit wants to impress upon our minds this living word. He wants to write it upon the tables of our hearts to make it become a part of our life. And if we allow the Spirit to do that, if we ignore all the distractions around us and just come into a communion with Christ and the Spirit, then everything may be taking place around us. It might be in turmoil, but we will be shut in with God. And those seeds of truth will not be snatched away by the evil one, but they will take hold and be buried deep in our heart soil that the Spirit has prepared just for such a time as that. When Christ went to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and he was there, of course, with the 12 disciples, and there were other individuals there, Mary sat at the feet of Christ and was listening to every word he spoke. That was the most important thing to do while the Savior was there, was to spend time with him and listen to his words. But Martha was more concerned about how she was going to entertain all the guests there. And thus Christ was forgotten so that she could then spend time in pleasing the rest of the inhabitants there at her home. And she noticed that Mary was there enraptured with what Christ was saying. And she became upset. Why isn't my sister helping me in preparing food for all these guests? She was focused on the temporal food when the spiritual food of life was being doled out to all the people, except to Martha. So we need to be like a Mary. When Christ is in our midst, having him as to where our undivided attention is focused upon, and all these other things around us need to be let go, need to be ignored, in fact, that we may be shut in with God. partaking of that spiritual bread of life, not letting a single crumb fall away, but eagerly grab it, that it may nourish and strengthen our soul. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other temporal things will be added, but they will be secondary, not primary. Are there any other thoughts or comments?
I heard what you said. Knowing that they had caught the inspiration of the hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth whom the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom...
Amen, and thank you, brother. So what's the difference between the wise and prudent versus babes? Why did Christ contrast the two? What's the difference? Comment in the room, it says, the prudent know more than babes. Well, they think they do. Another comment is the learned versus the still learning. Amen. Wise are unwilling to learn. Amen. Another comment, pride and humility. Amen. So the wise and prudent do not feel their need of help. They believe they've already achieved all they need. But the babes need help in everything. They don't even know how to speak. They just cry. They're fully dependent upon their mother for help in everything. That's how we need to be with Christ. Not believing that we're wise. Not believing that we know how to act, but fully looking to Christ for help in every area. Amen. A babe must trust in God, just as a human baby trusts in their parents for everything. That's how we need to be with God. Now notice here, Christ then continues and says, no man knows who Jesus is, but the Father knows me, and no one knows who the Father is, but Jesus, and to whom Jesus will reveal him. Now let's think upon this for a little bit. We know from the scriptures that Christ lived on the earth. We can see what Christ did. We can read what his words were. We know how he acted, his character. But it says here that no one knows who Jesus is except the Father. So how does that make sense? We read about Jesus in the scriptures, but yet Jesus says, all right, comment, it says, maybe knows him in a personal aspect. Amen. So when Jesus was on this earth, everything he did, every word he spoke, was not Christ himself, but it was the Father that he was revealing. when Philip asked Christ, show us the Father. Christ says, I've been right here with you all this time. So it wasn't the personal character of Christ that was being revealed when he was on the earth. It was the character of the Father that Christ was revealing. So the person, Jesus Christ, lived the Father's character so perfectly that we didn't know who the Son is, we could only know who the Father is. And it was only Jesus that could perfectly reveal the Father's character to each one of us. Now, if we're saved and we enter into eternal life, we can come to know the person, Jesus Christ himself. We already know who the Father is because Christ perfectly revealed him to us. Now, the same can be said about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. So Christ was selfless. None of himself was seen, but only the Father's character was seen. And we're to follow that same example. None of self is to be seen, but only what Christ revealed of the Father is to be seen. And the same with the Spirit. The Spirit is not seen because he reveals Christ to us. So when you look at the Godhead themselves, all you see is perfect self-crucifixion. The Father sacrificed all to send the Son to us. Jesus sacrificed all of self to reveal only the Father. The Spirit is sacrificing himself to reveal Christ to us. If you recognize the character that the Godhead manifests to each one of us, you'll know that for any Christian to exhibit self shows that they are not Christian. To be a Christian is to follow Christ. Self has no part in either the life of the Father, the life of Jesus, or the life of the Spirit. It's all self-sacrificing for the benefit of others. So no true Christian will exhibit self because they will be following the pattern, the example of self-sacrificing. So when someone looks at us, if we are a true Christian, they will not see Bob Sessler. They will see Jesus represented, and Jesus only represented the Father. So they will see the Father represented. If they see Bob Sessler, then self has got in the way in some aspect. Amen. Amen. A comment in the room says, for the world doesn't know the Father, and his Son was sent to reveal the Father to the world, and leaving an example for us to reveal Christ living in us and remaining hid in him. Amen indeed. Next paragraph. The honored men of the world, the so-called great and wise men, with all their boasted wisdom, could not comprehend the character of Christ. They judged him from outward appearance, from the humiliation that came upon him as a human being. But to fishermen and publicans, it had been given to see the invisible. So those who boasted of their wisdom trusted in self, and thus they could not comprehend Christ as the Messiah. But those who didn't trust in self were able to see that he was the Messiah. It's the same today. Those who trust in their wisdom, perhaps even their wisdom of the Bible or the spirit of prophecy, will not be able to see the plain, clear truth that someone who doesn't trust in their knowledge and ability will be able to easily comprehend. I remember individual calling and talking to me, and what he was sharing, he immediately wanted me to accept unconditionally. And when I began to question him and point out in the scriptures where what he was saying did not agree, but contradicted him, he said, it's not for the child to teach the teacher. And the Lord gave me the words to say, a teacher needs to be able to learn, or he's not a very good teacher. Now, I don't think I said that in response. I think I thought that in my mind. But we all need to be babes. And if we think that we're a teacher of truth, and we expect people to just immediately follow what we say without investigating on their own, then we need to become learners. We need to become like Mary, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn of him. So the wise and so-called great men misjudged Christ and rejected him as the Messiah. But the unlearned fishermen were able to recognize Christ was the Messiah. Continuing, even the disciples failed of understanding all that Jesus desired to reveal to them. But from time to time, as they surrendered themselves to the Holy Spirit, their minds were illuminated. They realized that the mighty God, clad in the garb of humanity, was among them. Jesus rejoiced that though this knowledge was not possessed by the wise and prudent, it had been revealed to these humble men. Often as he had presented the Old Testament scriptures and showed their application of himself and his work of atonement, they had been awakened by his spirit and lifted into a heavenly atmosphere. Of the spiritual truths spoken by the prophets, they had a clearer understanding than had the original writers themselves. That's quite interesting. So the prophet Isaiah did not understand as much about the Messiah as the disciples did. Continuing. Hereafter, they would read the Old Testament scriptures not as the doctrines of the scribes and Pharisees, not as the utterances of wise men who were dead, but as a new revelation from God. They beheld him whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. John 14:17. So when we read the scriptures or the spirit of prophecy, we're not to do so with the doctrines of the scribes and the Pharisees, or the doctrines of the church, or the doctrines that we believe it might teach. But we're to read the scriptures as a new revelation from God. In other words, as a personal letter that you just received from on high. That way you come into the scriptures expecting to see something that you've never read before, you've never seen before. It's all brand new. And thus your mind is going to be on the alert to see something new that you've never understood before. And in pleading for the Spirit to help you understand the word, that's the experience you're going to have. Something new will be revealed to you. So you may have read the scriptures all the way through. And if you come to the Bible saying, I've already read this, you're not going to gain a blessing. But if you come to the Bible with the expectation of finding something new, then you won't be disappointed. And that's what makes it so fun, so exciting to dig into the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, to find that something new, and then to investigate it. To check it out, line upon line, here a little and there a little, to make sure it's truth. That way God's word becomes alive and not a dead letter. Continuing. The only way in which we can gain a more perfect apprehension of truth is by keeping the heart tender and subdued by the Spirit of Christ. The soul must be cleansed from vanity and pride and vacated of all that has held it in possession, and Christ must be enthroned within. Human science is too limited to comprehend the atonement. The plan of redemption is so far-reaching that philosophy cannot explain it. It will ever remain a mystery that the most profound reasoning cannot fathom. The science of salvation cannot be explained, but it can be known by experience. Only he who sees his own sinfulness can discern the preciousness of the Savior. So when we come to God's word seeking to learn, we must have a heart kept tender and submissive by the Spirit. We must be cleansed from vanity and pride and leave behind everything that we held in possession, everything we think precious. We have to forsake it all so that Christ can be enthroned within. If we think we're wise, we need to become foolish. If we think ourselves smart, we need to realize we're ignorant. If we think ourselves capable of interpreting God's word correctly, we need to leave that behind and understand that we can't interpret anything correctly. We have to allow the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ to be our teachers of what is truth. We need a fresh supply of the bread of life each day. We will not be able to subsist very long on the bread of life we got yesterday or the day before or a week ago. We need fresh supplies of the bread of life in order to have a vibrant walk with Christ Jesus. So if we recognize that we're sinful, not sinless, if we recognize we're sinful, then we don't want to trust in anything contaminated with sin, including our own wisdom. We want to trust implicitly in the wisdom of the perfect righteous Savior. Amen. Just like the tree of life. In order for Adam and Eve to live forever, they had to daily partake of the fruit of the tree of life. In order for us to gain everlasting life, we need to daily partake of the fruit of God's word. And we need to do it with a grateful heart, just like Adam and Eve were before sin. So let us indeed partake daily of the bread of life, of the water of life, and thus be able to grow more and more into the likeness of our Savior and our Father. And the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us each step of the way. Shall we pray? Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for revealing yourself to us through Jesus. And thank you especially for giving us the written word that we may be able to be led and guided into all truth, away from all error. And I pray, dear Father, that you will continue to pour your Spirit upon us, and Spirit continue to reprove and convict us of our sins, pointing us in the pathway of righteousness and letting us know how time is so very short. Help us indeed to be distrustful of ourselves. Help us to look up that we may live, to look away from self and to keep it crucified, because there is nothing worthy in us. The only one worthy is Jesus. And please lead and guide us into all truth, away from all error. And help us to have a closer walk with thee each day. Thank you so much that we're a day closer to heaven. And please continue to dwell with us, especially as we enter into our next service. And thank you so much for being here and allowing us to sit at the feet of our Savior and to learn more of the words of inspiration that he died to provide for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Powerful lesson today, and there's more to come. Praise God indeed. Well, let's take a 10-minute break. Actually, let's take a 15-minute break so that we can have the extra time to get everything prepared for foot washing and communion that will come up in our next service. So we'll see you back here about 20 after 11 or 20 after 2 East Coast. And looking forward to having you in participation of the wonderful service that Christ left for us. So we'll see you in about 15 minutes.